Morning, church. Just making sure this works. This morning's message comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 6 through 17. I'm sorry, 7 through 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
All right. Thanks, Aaron. So I don't know if you caught onto this, but this is a good day. I'm really excited because we're getting back into Ephesians. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 4. So if you haven't been with us, you know, since the very beginning, what we've done in the last few weeks is we walked through a series on Advent, right? And so that was a really good series. During the series of Advent, we celebrate the birth of Christ, and we got to see people baptized, and it was a fantastic series. And then after that, God kind of led us as a leadership team that we needed to do a short break in our Ephesians series that we're getting ready to start back in today, about talking about the peace of God, finding peace in difficult things. We talked about worry and fear, and we talked about stress, and we talked about suffering, and we talked about letting go of control in our lives. And so, but this week we get to get back into Ephesians, which I couldn't be more pumped about. So if you haven't been with us, when we basically launched, we had a 3-week series, and then we've been walking through the book of Ephesians ever since. And we're going to be in the book of Ephesians till, I think, April. Yeah, I think we're going to wrap it up in April. And the reason that we do this is we like to walk straight through Scripture. And the reason we like to do that is because we get to hear from God, the full counsel of God, from the beginning of the chapter or the beginning of the book to the end. And so we don't get to skip things that are difficult because we don't want to talk about them, but we also get to celebrate the things that are wonderful to talk about and really great to talk about. And so we just don't miss the counsel of God. We get the whole thing. And when you do it that way, it's really hard to take things out of context. So today we're going to jump back into Ephesians. And honestly, one of the reasons I'm so pumped is because it's one of my passages in all of Scripture. And I find myself, like, I live kind of in the world of hyperbole, like everything's the best or the worst or whatever. And I think I've said, like, this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture like 12 times here. But this really is, because I don't know if you guys know about, from what Aaron read today, I don't know if you guys know this about me, but before I came here, I was a life group director at Freshwater Church in Bolivar, right? So we're a campus of Freshwater Church in Bolivar. They planted us. They are a mother church. We're their daughter church. And so there I was a life group director, life group pastor there. So for 4 years, I led life groups and I led life group leaders, and I absolutely loved it. It's my passion. And so today, if you don't know what a life group is, I keep saying life group, and hey, Cornelius, could you come turn off this thing for me? If you don't know what a life group is because you haven't been here, life group's just a group of about 10 to 15 people, sometimes more. We have a few more in our groups right now because, thanks, man. There, now everybody can look, everybody's like watching it. When's it going to go off? Oh, come on. Life groups are 10 to 15 people. Our life groups are a little bigger than I'd like for them to be right now, and that's a huge blessing because God's moving, and that's amazing. We're a new church, and our life groups are bursting at the seams. But it's a group of 10 to 15 people, and we get together in homes all over the city, right? And we get together, and we laugh, and we talk, and we eat, and we pray for each other, but most importantly, we dive into God's Word, because here's the deal. It's easy to hear a sermon and feel convicted, and you're like, yeah, I need to change, and yeah, that's a great truth, and yes, I need to do that. But actually living it out in real life is a lot more difficult, isn't it? Because you've got jobs, and you've got school, and you've got problems, and you've got bills, and all these things, but a day after you hear a great sermon that stirs your heart for Christ, and the Holy Spirit just comes down and is like pounding on you, in a day you can have forgotten it. And so what we do in life groups is we're like, how do we actually do this? How do we actually figure out how to live this Christian life with all of our sin and our brokenness and our problems and our blessings and the things we rejoice? How do we do that together? And so what I always say about our life groups is in our life group, it's okay to be wherever you're at. You don't have to come in and fake it. It's okay to be not okay in life group. You don't have to pretend. And you'd be amazed at what people will say once they know it's okay not to be okay. Now, the other part of that is it's just not okay to stay there, right? Our whole point is we're working towards Christ to be more like Christ. We want to take steps forward so we don't just wallow in our sin. Sin is not okay, right? We don't just say, oh yeah, we don't celebrate sin here, but we know that if we can reveal it, we can be honest about it because we all have it. We're all messed up. We're all broken. If we can be honest about it, we can confess it and move forward. We can celebrate the things that God has done for us and inspire other people what God can do, and we move forward together. And that's, man, that's life groups at our church. And I need to stop talking about life groups because this sermon's not about life groups. But I get so fired up about it. It's a part of what we're doing it today. I don't know if you picked up that I'm passionate about this. Does that come across at all? Like, we'll talk about it more, trust me. So today we want to jump in and we're going to talk about what it is to be the church. Life groups is a part of that, but it's not all of that. And so and how we just really become the church, what that means, what that does, and why God called us to that. So here's maybe an easy question for some of you that have been around for a while. Does anybody know what our mission statement is, like the reason that we exist? We have a mission statement for the reason why we exist. Somebody shout it out. What's our mission statement? There we go. A pretty good response, right? And so that's who we are. Everything we do centers around that. And so when I say glorify God, everything we do is about God and for God. This church is not about you, and it's not about me. It's about God all the time. That's why we constantly come back to Christ. Christ is the personification, the glorification of God's glory. That's where we see God's glory, that Jesus came down, died on that cross, resurrected, and set us free from sin and death. That is the best picture of God's glory that we can grasp onto. So I don't know if you notice about this. Have you noticed how we talk about Jesus every single week, no matter what, over and over and over? That will always be the case every week, all the time, because we exist to celebrate Christ, to celebrate what God did through Christ. And there's a lot that flows out of that, right, that we could talk on and on and on about, but that is the staple, that is this cornerstone, that's the rock of who we are. And then that pours into the second part, right? Advance the gospel. Once God starts stirring in you and you understand God's glory and that he built you to celebrate his glory and all the things that he can do with that, you can't help but keep your mouth shut. You want to share it with other people, but sometimes you don't know how to, right? So the second part of that is advance the gospel. We want to go outside of these walls and share the love of Christ with other people, because if we're just a bunch of church people that are attenders, we're just consumers like the rest of Americans and we're wasting our time. This is a dumb hobby, isn't it? Just come in once a week and just kind of like, okay, check the box, I did church. That's not this church. We're here to glorify God and advance it out. Now, out of that, that's who we are. Below that, we have like our core values, who we are, how we accomplish that goal of that. Now, that's a little tougher question because I don't talk about these every week. You'll glorify God, advance the gospel over and over. But does anybody know what our core values are? Yeah, some company like, right, we don't talk about this as often. And so this is something that we're going to talk about this week, because this passage that we're covering today covers really the first two of these really well and really covers all three. Our first one is authentic community. Our second one is equipping the people of the church. And our third one's sending. Right, and so we're going to talk about all those things today. And what we're going to find is if we have authentic community where we're real and we're honest and we're trying to move forward in Christ, that's going to lead to us being equipped by God, which if we feel like we're in an authentic community, we can be who we are, we can take steps forward, we're going to feel equipped, that will send us outside of this church. It's a natural progression. We can't just be good people that do good things. In the long run, we'll get burned out and we won't really accomplish anything. But if we're going outside of this church because God is transforming us and equipping us, man, there's no telling what God can do. And we've already seen him do amazing things. We've been here 5 months, this room's full, and we've seen God just answer prayers miraculously in our first 4 or 5 months already. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. So if you haven't turned there yet, turn to Ephesians 4, and we're going to start in verse 7, and we're just going to break this passage down verse by verse, because God's got a lot to say to us today through the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book. All right, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay, we got to stop already. Yeah, we can't keep going. All right, so we talk about the grace of God all the time here, right? How it's not about you living a good life is why you're accepted by Christ, but it's because Christ lived the perfect life. He lived the life that you should have lived. He died the death that you should have died, and because of that, we have acceptance by God. We're children of God. We talk about that every single week. It's by the grace of God, not by you being a good person and working really hard, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. God saved you. God rescued you because he's full of grace, and he did that, and Jesus did that on the cross. But in this passage, that's not the grace that Paul's referring to. Right, this is the kind of grace that is empowering us because of the grace of Christ. Like when Christ ascended into heaven, he left us gifts, all of us, all of his people gifts for the sake of the church. by his grace. You can think of it, we're going to talk about this in the next passage a little bit, but you can think of it a little like a conquering king leaving the spoils of war to his people. God, Jesus ascended the conquering king into heaven, and he left us grace behind as the conquering king left. And so if you look, we don't have time to talk about all of it, but there's all kinds of spiritual gifts in Scripture. So if you look in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12, it gives you a great picture of what the church is supposed to be and how we're gifted. I mean, there's teaching and leading, hospitality and serving and praying and generosity, and there's a lot more. But in the Bible, it's not all-encompassing. All the gifts are in there. We're all gifted in different ways for the sake of the church. And so if you ever want to look at just what the church is supposed to look like, write those passages down, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, and go back and read them. They're beautiful. It talks about how the church is a body, right? And all the parts of your body work together for your good, right? And so we all like look to the heart or the brain and think that's the most important part of the body. You got to have that to survive, which is absolutely true. But what happens if you cut off my hand? Can I live without my hand? Probably. If I don't bleed to death, yeah, probably I can live without my hand. But will my body be as effective as it would be if I had two hands? No, I'm going to be at a disadvantage. Like, I can learn to work without my hand, but I need it. It's vital. It may not feel like it's the most important thing, but it's vital for the health of the body. And that's what Paul constantly talks about again and again. Every person's gift is important in the church. Whether you think your gift is huge or small, God doesn't look at it like that way. He gave you a gift of grace just for you because that's what you needed and that's what the church needed. It's not just for you. It's for the sake of the church. And so he points that out beautifully. We all have to figure out what our gifts are. We all have to use them. We'll talk about that more. And so why were we given these gifts? Well, let's keep going, see if we can figure it out as we keep going. Verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9, and saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Okay, is that kind of a mouthful for you guys? It's talking about ascending and descending and what? Well, okay. What that basically is saying there in verse 8, Paul is quoting Psalm 68. And what's happening in Psalm 68 is David is writing and he's celebrating the God who freed the Israelites from Egypt, right? He brought them out of captivity. You guys know, a lot of you know the story of Moses, how he led them out of captivity, the Red Sea, and God freed his people. And then God went to the mountain of Mount Zion, and his presence ascended Mount Zion and dwelled there. And so it's a celebration of the conquering, victorious king freeing his people, ascending the mountain and making his presence known. And Paul is relating that back to Christ here. He's saying Christ came and he freed. You were slaves. You were slaves to sin. You could not get freedom from sin without Christ. And he came and he died on the cross and he conquered sin and death once for all. So now the victorious king has risen and he's ascending into heaven, but he's leaving gifts behind for his people, the spoils of war, because the king has won his victory. And so that's what it's talking about here. So when it says the whole descending and ascending thing, it's saying that Christ, the king of the universe, the victorious one, descended out of heaven to show you how much he loves you and to live the life that you should have lived. We talked about before. He came down here and he got involved in the mess and he suffered and he went through pain and he went through the cross to know that he's with you and that he understands and that you can trust him. And then he died on the cross to pay for your sins. So again, it's not about you wallowing in your shame and guilt. Let your shame and guilt lead you to the cross and give you freedom from it. And then not only that, but he rose from the dead, conquered sin and death, and then ascended into heaven, and he left gifts behind for all of us. That's the point that Paul's trying to make when he's quoting Psalm 68. So let's look at what those gifts of grace from our conquering king does for us as the church. Look in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Okay, let's just stop there in the middle of that verse. So right there, Paul says, God gave us gifts when he ascended. And what's the first gift he says that he gave, that Christ gave to the church? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Now let's break those down. The apostles more than likely refer to the original apostles, like, you know, Peter and John, Christ's disciples that Christ set the church upon to start off when he came in. And then the prophets, there's debate on what the prophets mean, so I'm not going to stand up here and say this is exactly what the prophets mean. There's theologians are divided, but more than likely it's probably not referring to people that have the gift of prophecy. More than likely it's referring to actual prophets, like in the Old Testament there were prophets that God assigned men to set up the church originally that God spoke to, that God used to set up the church when it originally started. So that's the assumption we're going to take today. And we're really going to focus on the last three because that's the most important for us today, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. So who are these men? They're people that are gifted in a way to lead God's church. And their responsibility is to proclaim the gospel, to teach the gospel, and teach us how to live with inside the gospel, and to keep watch over the church and watch over the souls of the people in the church. Now, obviously, not everybody's gifted in this way, right? So if I said, whoever wants to has got 30 minutes to stand up here and preach next week, how many people are like, yeah, I'm in? Don't raise your hand, Ronnie. No. We're not all gifted that way. And can you imagine if everybody thought their gift was to lead and to teach? What a disaster that would be. Nobody would be discipled. Nobody would follow. Nobody would go out. It would just be a complete disaster. So God said, I'm going to give you certain men to lead the church. And not just so that they can preach, right? Preaching's a part of it. Teaching's part of it. But to protect your souls, to watch over your souls. So how it really works in Scripture is you are responsible for your holiness, right? You're responsible for your faith. God's going to hold you accountable when you get to heaven someday on how you lived your life and if you love Jesus and the works that you did, and there's going to be rewards and there's going to be judgment at the end, right? But here's the deal. For these men, he's also going to hold me accountable for your holiness. Do you know that? Not in the same way he holds you accountable, but he's going to look to me and see how I preached the gospel and how I led you and how I stirred your affections for Christ. All those things are going to fall back on men like me, elders of the church, pastors on the church. And believe me, I take that responsibility very seriously. It weighs heavy on my heart. So it is a gift that God gave me, and I love teaching and I love preaching and I love leading, but at all times I have to remember that my holiness can and will be a direct reflection of your holiness. And that's a tough weight to bear. And so what we call this in our church, if you were to sum up all these people, they're called elders. God gave men, he appointed men that love God and love the people to protect the church and proclaim the gospel. And like I said, Scripture takes this role very seriously, very seriously, so do we. To be an elder at Freshwater, you have to be a member for 2 years. And during those 2 years, you better be really involved and growing, and not because you want to be noticed, but because God's using you, right? And so we watch those men over 2 years to see what their faith's like, how faithful they are, how they treat their wives, how they teach their children, how they treat people outside the church, how they treat people inside the church. Are they hospitable? Can they teach? All of those things are vitally important. How they're thought of by outsiders. Like we tell you, you just live for Christ. Don't worry about what people think of you, but as an elder, it matters very much what people think of me. I need to be well thought of as outsiders. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody likes me, right? Persecution may come. But I need to do my best to represent Christ well wherever I go. And so we take eldership really seriously here because it's they carry the weight of leading you. Does it make sense? And so that's why we do elders here. That's why eventually we'll have a team of elders that will lead you. But that's not the... Preaching the gospel and watching over the church in that way and teaching you how to live a faithful life is not really the only reason or even the first reason that Paul lists why God gave the gift of those men. That's their responsibilities. But what does Paul say is the first responsibility? Let's read verse 11 again. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Because we just said it was the responsibility of the elders to preach the gospel, right? But Paul doesn't say that's the main reason. What does he say the reason is? Did he say it's the responsibility of these men that he's gifted the church so that they can do the work of the ministry? Is that what it said? He said right there, no, that's not the reason at all. He gave these men as a gift to the church to equip you to do the work of the ministry. It's not my job to do all the work of the ministry. It's not pastors. It's not leaders' job to do all the work of the ministry. Now, are they called to do the work too? Absolutely. Of course they are. But it's actually to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Can you imagine the burden that's put on, not only but put on a pastor or leader where everybody expects them to do everything, but how ineffective that church is going to be? That's the most important part. You can never reach your potential if it's all dependent on one man. We can do so much more if we're all doing the work of the ministry. We're all using our giftings. Have you guys ever been to a church or been a part of a church that kind of leaned heavily on just one man and just kind of seen how it was stagnant and it didn't grow past a certain point? Because it's not capable. It's not capable of growing beyond a certain point because you're dependent completely on that one man's giftings and that one man's intelligence and that one man's leadership capabilities. I actually said this to the guys that I discipled last week. Cornelius is back there laughing. I said, you know, when I'm leading a church, I never want to be the smartest guy in the room. And I mean that. I think a lot of people feel like they want their pastor to be the smartest guy in the room. I don't care about being the smartest guy in the room. I don't care about being the most gifted man in the room. I just want God to bless me in a way that I can lead you who are probably more gifted and probably smarter than I am. And if I can do that, we'll equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and we're going to accomplish so much more than we could without it. I mean, just for an example, this week, Cornelius and I have been talking. And we're talking about, let me read this, we're going to integrate technology into developing systems that will help our church moving forward and how to implement those. Do you know what a disaster that would be if I was responsible for that? I don't even know what I just said. I'm like integrating systems implementation. Implement what? Yeah, that you don't want me in charge of that because it wouldn't work well. But we've got gifted people like Cornelius who knows about that stuff, who's gifted in that area, who can help build our church up. I mean, we have people leading kids ministry, outreach ministry, people writing systems for how our church should work now and in the future, people leading life groups, people doing discipleship relationships, people teaching technology, people leading, people preaching. Do you know what they all have in common? Most of those people are gifted beyond my giftings in the area that they're leading. They're better at it than I am. They're going to do a better job than I can do. Because when everyone is working in the church and they're using their giftings to build the church up for the sake of the church, it's so much more powerful for the sake of the gospel, and God honors that. God is with that. But it's beyond that. It's not just that we're using our giftings, not just that we're building up the church, but what else is it doing in us? Let's look at we'll start back up in verse 11. We're going to read through 16 this time. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So, why is my main job to equip you all to do the work of the ministry? For unity. Over and over in Scripture, it talks about how the church, how we have to be one heart, one soul, one mind. Does that mean we always agree? Does that mean we have the same gifts? No, it means we all work together for the sake of each other. And so there's some people in this room today that are probably thinking, yeah, I've got certain gifts and I can use this in this area. And thank goodness, thank God that you know your giftings. And we'll try to use those here. We don't always, when we're working in the church, work inside exactly what our giftings are. Sometimes we just have to serve, but that's a blessing. But there's some of you in this room that don't think you have gifts. It's not that you don't know your gifts. You're like, I'm not even gifted really. And can I tell you, that's just absolutely not true. Don't believe that. If you believe Christ is your Savior, you have been given gifts. You may just not know what they are. So for some of you, it's going to be teaching. For some, giving generously. Some of you, it's as simple as opening up your home to strangers for life group. Right? Just letting people come into your house and making them feel welcome. And then some of you, it's going to be standing at the front door or at the Connect table or just in service, making sure you're walking around meeting new people so they feel welcome, which you guys are awesome at, by the way. Over and over, I hear how people just feel like it's family when they walk in the door the first time, and that's fantastic because we are a big family. They're actually just seeing what's actually going on, which is fantastic. For some of you, it's going to be leading the way in Tom Walker's neighborhood, the neighborhood across the street that we're trying to love well and build relationships with and just be Christ in the area or with the school. There's all different kinds of things. I could go on and on where we're gifted and how God can use our giftings, but I just want you to know that we're all gifted for the sake of unity. Am I going to go off on this tangent here? Yeah, I am. Okay, so some people say, and I've heard me say this before, but I have to say it right here again. Say that, you know, I don't really need church. You know, I love Jesus and I can read the Bible at home and I worship God at home. And I feel the Holy Spirit working at home. Is that true? Yeah, that can be true. You can love Jesus from your house. You can read God's word and understand what it says without other believers around you. But scripture is very clear over and over and over and over that you cannot be all that God called you to be on your own. We're called to be Christ-like, which we're about to talk about in a minute. And have you figured out you can't be Christ-like yet? Has that realization come up that you can't measure up to the standard that God has for you? That we need Jesus, we needed him to die on the cross, we needed it desperately, but we also need other people around us to support us, to love us, to use their giftings to help build us up, because we don't all have everything all together all the time. We're all gifted in different ways. We need believers around us to build us up. So somebody says, I can be just the same follower of Christ away from the church as in the church, they're wrong. They're wrong. And I'm not saying it wrong from my standpoint. It's in scripture constantly. The church is the bride of Christ. I've said that before. Do you think we can deny the bride of Christ? Do you know what happens if you say something bad about my bride? I become unholy for a second, right? I become unrighteous for a minute. Hopefully I can keep it under control. And so we're called to be a part of a body. We're called to be to do this thing with other people so that they can help to build us up, because we can't do this thing alone. And we're going to see that more as we look through the rest of this chapter. Let's read verses 14 through 16 one more time. Keep it fresh. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So Paul lists four major things that happen when the church functions like this, when we're in unity, one heart, one soul, one mind. One, we're protected from the lies of the enemy. Right? There are so many things that lead you astray out there. And unfortunately, there's men out there, women out there who are good speakers, who are charismatic, who can draw a crowd. And they'll say what they need to draw a crowd because they want to be liked, they want their church to grow, or they want their organization to grow. I mean, there's pastors out there that will tell you that God wants you to have whatever you want because you're his children, and don't you want to give your children everything, and so shouldn't God? So if you want a new car, a new house, you want that new job, you want all those blessings, man, God wants to rain blessings down on you. All you have to do is have more faith. The problem is that, didn't we just talk about how every Christian's going to suffer and go through hard times, and sometimes God will take everything away from you to draw you to him because he loves you? So does that really fit together? That God wants to give you a brand new house because that's how he loves his children? Maybe. But that draws a crowd in because people want to hear that, because that's American culture, right? Get more, and God wants to give you more. Or some pastors out there want to tell you that, you know, in the end, it doesn't really matter because God's a God of love and he loves everybody. So it doesn't matter what religion you focus on. It doesn't really in the long run matter what you do, because in the end, love's going to win out over everything else. And they ignore the fact that Jesus talks about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. Did you know that? Jesus talks about it over and over and over again. But we're just going to throw out Jesus' own words because it fits. It's easier for us to swallow Christianity if hell doesn't exist. It does. I don't like to preach on hell, but we have to, because the eternal souls at stake. Right? I want you in heaven with me someday. So we have to take that stuff seriously. And then on the flip side of that, not even people who claim to be religious, people on the other side that are going to tell you, just because you follow basic principles of the Bible, that you're a bigot and you're full of hate. Now, can sometimes Christians be bigots and full of hate? Unfortunately, yeah, it's really sad. You can even love people tremendously, much more than the person saying that to you do, but because you just believe a certain thing that Scripture says, you're a liar, you're a hater. And that makes us uncomfortable when we feel like that. When we want to be liked, we want to be part of the crowd, and if we listen to those things over and over without other people around us speaking truth to us, it can pull us away. So Christ gave us pastors and elders and each other and our giftings to protect us from this world. And it's going to get worse for us in America. And everybody's like, it's going to be terrible in America. And maybe persecution's coming, but persecution is terrible around the world and other places right now. We can't even sniff at how terrible persecution is for some Christians around the world right now. This last year was not a good year. Tons of Christians killed. Tons of Christians tortured. Tons of Christians pulled from their home. We've got it great here. So yes, we need to be aware so we're not pulled away. But I'm kind of going off on a tangent. I get just so frustrated when people are like, man, the persecution here is terrible. No, it's not. And you know what? If more persecution came, it would strengthen the church. Not that I want it, but it would in the long run because it would pull us together because we'd need each other. And that's what community does. That's what the church does. It protects us. Let's read verse 15 from the second point one more time. I think I've already said one more time once, but I don't mean to lie. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Okay. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. The second thing that happens when our church functions like it should, in unity, we become more Christ-like. The reason this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture is speak the truth in love. And you know what? A lot of us aren't very good at that. On one side of it, a lot of us aren't very good at that because we hate confrontation, right? We don't like to confront people. It makes us really uneasy. We're afraid of it. It may be a prideful thing. It may be a fear thing, but we don't want to do it. So we see people who are struggling, who are caught up in sin, and maybe not even sin, just moving in a direction that's going to go badly for them in the long run, and you can see it, and you know it, and you think you should probably say something, but you're like, somebody else is going to say something. Somebody else will say something to them, but nobody does, except maybe people are speaking into their life that are giving them worldly wisdom, not godly wisdom, and so they're getting further and further, and then you see them later crash and burn. And all you can think is, I knew that was going to happen. But where were you? And then on the flip side of that, some of us are way too quick to speak truth. And I used to be one of those guys. I have to fight against that now. You see somebody caught up in sin. You see somebody treating other people poorly. You see somebody not doing things correctly. And you're really quick to tell them how they should act and who they should be and what they shouldn't do. You may even beat them over the head with a Bible. I mean, literally, but I mean, with the words of the Bible, you're beating them over the head and you're driving them away from Christ. You're not driving them to Christ because what does it say in 1 Corinthians 13 about love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It's full of grace, full of mercy. But you don't speak the truth in love. You just speak the truth, which is just as damaging sometimes, even more damaging than not speaking the truth at all. But how are we supposed to handle this? In love. Right, a lot of us don't want to say anything because we think we're being judgmental. Is it judgmental if you see someone going down a path of destruction to sin to step in their life because you love them? Is that judgmental? I've had men and women do that in my life. My wife does that for me. When I'm going down the wrong way, I need someone to wake me up. You know why? Because we all have blind spots, things that we can't see. It's back here. We don't even know it. We don't even know it's an issue. It's called a blind spot because you're blind to it. And you need people in your life that love Jesus and that love you that are willing to say something to you because they love you. And when you approach somebody like that, man, you come with them broken in spirit. I know that I'm sinful too. I'm not coming at you like I don't have everything all together. If I have something in my life, I want you to come to me. I'm saying this because I love you. This is not in my sermon, but I had a conversation with one of my best friends this week about that, who had been walking in sin, and I had to confront him, and I didn't want to, and it was a big deal. It wasn't a small deal, and I sat down and I just told him over and over, man, I hate saying this to you out loud. It's really uncomfortable, but I have to say it because I love you, and I don't want to see you wreck your life, and that's the path you're going. You're going to wreck your life. It's going to go bad. It has to go bad. You know what the word says. Believe me, I'm doing this because I love you. You know that I've struggled. You know that I've had the same sins in my life. You know that I'm coming at you. I'm not condescending. I'm not on my high horse. I love you, man. And if this doesn't change, it's going to go badly. And even if I have to take a break from our friendship right now so you can get this, I'm willing to do that because I love you. If it'll help motivate you to see, I'm willing to do that because I'm not going to watch you walk down this path. Isn't that love? Isn't that the best kind of love? It's the only problem is, as Christians, we've handled it so poorly in the past because we can be judgmental that we feel like we can't do this. No, we have to do this. It's one of the most important things. Why is it so important that we do this? Because it makes us more like Christ. Like we talked about before, we need people around us to support us, to love us, to rejoice with us, to weep with us, to point out what's going well in our lives and encourage us, but also to point out where we're going off the path to bring us back. We need that desperately because we can't do this alone. You can't be Christ-like alone. He was too perfect. He was too good. We need his grace, his mercy, his saving grace, but we also need the grace that he gave each one of us through our giftings to help support each other in this. Now, before I move on to the third point out of the four, can I just say, church, before it sounds like I'm coming down on you, that I'm so proud of you? Like, it's been amazing for me to watch this already, particularly inside of life groups. You're going to hear me say this again in a minute, but if you're not in a life group, you're not really a part of the church. Now, don't take that the wrong way. We're really glad that you're here. You can come every single week. But in life groups is where you experience this. You don't experience this once a week in a room like this, right? You can meet friendly people, and they can pray for you. But you don't experience what we're talking about here, attending once a week. But in life groups, you get supported, and you get loved. And I've seen people, man, just grow in life groups. I've seen people confess sin that they've struggled with for years that they thought nobody could ever know about. I've seen people talk about pains that's been in their lives that was buried deep for years that they couldn't share with anyone. Come out in life group and give them freedom from those things that held them down. Sin or pain that you hold in is slavery. It holds you. It weighs on you. But releasing that and letting other people know and then finding out that it's okay. They actually still like me. They actually want to be part of my life, because here's what I found. Even if you don't think this is true, what I found is everybody wants to be known. They want people to know who they really are, but they're afraid. They're afraid of what people will think. But once you get in a life group, you see that everybody's a little broken. Everybody's got pain in their life. Everybody's been through something. It may not be the same as you, but it may be too. And once you get out there and you have that authentic community, when it's out there and it's okay, man, you can take steps forward. And so, guys, I've seen you do this. I've seen people be supported through grief and through pain, and people taken care of and people stepping up. And it's been a beautiful thing to see. But guys, we can do better. We can grow more in this area. Although I'm incredibly proud of you guys. So I just want to say thank you for living this out already. And if you're not in a life group, get in a life group. I don't know if I've mentioned that, but get in a life group. It's important. All right, the third point that Paul makes in this is that it equips us. Let's read it one more time so you know what I'm talking about. Verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we've talked about this over and over, and the third point that Paul is making here is that if we're all using our giftings, we feel equipped. So you want to be the kind of person that God uses in a powerful way. You want to be the kind of person that's not just kind of standing on the sidelines and just kind of coasting through life. Jump into the deep end. Get involved, because getting involved in what's going on will equip you. And so what I want to talk about now is some of the things that we have going on in the church now and some of the things that we're going to have going on in the future so that we can equip you. That's my job, right? To equip you to do the work of the ministry. So I just want to walk through a few ways and show you how this will equip you. So let me give you a few. One is serve inside and outside the church. Get involved in that way. There's multiple ways you can serve in this church. One, you can get involved with the Connect team. You can stand at the door. You can get the table ready. Sounds like a little thing, but because people do that, it makes this place a better place to be around, more friendly, and people can get information. It's an important thing that we do. Get involved with the outreach team. There's a team of people that are going to be like the hub of what we do here. We've got a lot of outreach things going on right now, or going on in the spring, and I can't do it all. If it's up to me to do it all, they just won't go very well, but there's so many people in this room gifted in this area. Get involved with the outreach team. And start planning how we're going to reach the community, how we're going to build relationships, how we're going to show this community love. It's an amazing way. I'm not talking about volunteers. Every one of you are going to be there when we have opportunities to volunteer in the neighborhood, right? I mean, everybody's coming. We're all in this together. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about organizing, leading. When you get involved with a team like that and you see other people who are good at it and how they lead and how they plan, then you learn and you grow and you learn more. And then finally they say, hey, why don't you do this one? And so then you try leading something that you've seen them do before. It's called discipleship. And then you lead something, and then other people see you do that, and then you're leading them, and then all of a sudden you're being equipped. And so going out into Tom Walker's neighborhood and talking to people becomes easy because you've seen other people do it, and you've been doing it over and over. And all of a sudden, because of the authentic community of the outreach team, you're equipped to do it. When before you were scared, the only way to be equipped is to go. So serve his kids team. Man, go in and pour into our children. Some people, that's just a gifting. They love it. And other people are like, kids. But think about it for a second. You're putting seeds into children that potentially will stick with them for the rest of their lives. You can have an influence on them. It's not just going back and babysitting. Our kids are learning things. Women like Jessica and Jennifer here sitting on the end that hate it when I point them out. Man, they're not just babysitting your kids. They're teaching them the truths of the Bible. And watch, my kids come home and they bring stuff up all the time that they learn because they're actually teaching them what it is, and they're discipling your children. You can be a part of that. Whether you think you're gifted in it or not, man, they need help, and they need people to jump in, and it's such a vital, important thing. All right, classes. This is something that's been a little bit more difficult for us to put together because we don't have a space, right? But there's another church in town who is amazing, Hamlin Memorial Baptist Church. If you don't go to our church, if you decide it's not for you, go there. And so, I'm dead serious. So they've been amazing. They'll let us use some of our space. Some of the classes we want to have for you in the future is, for example, like how to read the Bible. Now, that sounds so simple, how to read the Bible. But what I found is most Christians, I'm talking 90% of the people that I encounter, don't know either how to get anything out of the Bible because they don't understand it, or when they read it, they don't hear anything from God whatsoever. They just read it, they either don't understand it or they read it and do understand it, but they don't hear from God. They're just reading like it's a historical book. They don't hear from God. They don't feel conviction or stirred or moved towards Christ by reading God's word. And so if you feel like that, if you feel like when you read the Bible, it's just kind of dead to you, you're not alone. Don't feel guilty about that. Almost every Christian I come across is in that same boat. And so we want to try to equip you to learn how to read the Bible in a way that the Spirit speaks to you when you're in it. Not just a theological study, which is important, but hear from God. That's one of the classes we want to have in the future. Another one is just called Essentials. We just want to go through and talk about the basics of who we are as a church and what Christianity is all about. Things like who's the Holy Spirit? What's the Trinity? Like basic truths like that, like we say, you know, Trinity is a basic truth. Have you ever tried to explain it to someone? It's not always the easiest thing in the world to do. So we want to talk about that thing, but also have a class where you can come in and just ask questions. Because you know what? Ronnie leads apologetic classes all the time. What you're going to find out is a lot of people have your questions. Nobody wants to ask them because they think they should know. Lots of people don't know, and it's okay. Just come and ask your questions. I literally wanted to start a class called I Don't Know Anything About Anything. And I may still do that, because then it's okay. Like, hey, none of us know that much, so just come in and ask your questions, and we'll teach you some basic things. That probably will happen eventually. I really, really want it to, but we need more space. And then the membership class. Man, you can come in and go to membership class, become a member, and we'll teach you the basic doctrines of who we are and why we believe things and why we move forward. The third thing, there's five of these, so strap in. The third thing is missions. I brought up a couple weeks ago that we want to be involved in international missions, and honestly, God hasn't led us in a direction yet, but I just feel strongly that soon we're going to have some guidance on where we're supposed to go internationally. And what's awesome is in this room, we have got years of experience of people who've done missions in this room, which is absolutely fantastic. So you think when I say get involved in missions, and I'm talking about international missions mostly, but missions around the nation too, you're probably thinking, well, that's sending, right? That's the end. That's not equipping. No, no, no. You get involved in a team of people who have done missions before, you will learn so much. I mean, you get involved in that team as they prepare and they move forward and they pray together and they talk about, tell you what to expect and what's going to happen and what you're going to go through and the things you're going to encounter. You learn so much, and then you go on the mission trip and you might feel like you're just kind of a spectator, and you may be a little bit of a spectator at first, but then you start getting involved and they start empowering you and you start doing things. And so then the next time an international mission comes up, you're like, oh, I know I can do that. Then you're really being sent, because you're helping lead, you're helping go. Man, getting involved in a team, especially of people who are experienced and have done it before, will change your faith. It will equip you to do the work of missions. And then coming back to the United States, it equips you to do it here too. So get involved in missions when it's coming up soon. You've never done it before, so what? There's people that have, that will lead you and be there for you. Everyone needs to go on international missions. It changes your faith. Number four, discipleship. Now this is something new we're rolling out to the church today. Have you ever wanted to be a disciple? Like somebody just walk through your faith with you? I tell you, that's probably, other than my marriage, probably the single greatest thing for my faith that I've ever had is someone to walk through my faith with me. I have a guy that we disciple each other. We're more peers than anything, but we walk through each other. We push on each other. We encourage each other. We read scripture together. We talk about what God's doing in our lives. You know, when we first started talking, he'd ask me, well, what's God doing in your life? And I'd be like, I prayed yesterday. That was pretty good. And so now we both have a commute at the same time. We talk like 3 days a week, like girls. I mean, it's ridiculous, but we're both commuting. We talk 30 minutes. The 30 minutes is never enough. I mean, we're just going on and 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 on. And we're finally like, oh man, I got to go to work. I got to get off the phone because God's doing so much. And a lot of that came out of that relationship. So do you want to be discipled? Whether it's a peer discipleship, like we have discipleships where you come in and somebody's at the exact same place that you are spiritually. And so you just disciple each other. You push each other. You hold each other accountable. You go through God's word together. together, you pray together, that will grow you like crazy. Or if you feel like you're a little bit more spiritually immature, which is completely fine, by the way. We think of immaturity as a bad word. You just know that, hey, my faith's here, and I want it to be here. And so you can come underneath someone and let them guide you, and believe me, it'll help the person that's discipling you just as much as it's helping you. And be encouraged and be pushed, and you will grow like crazy. Do you want a relationship like that? Well, this week in the back, after I'm done preaching, after we sing, you can go sign up to be in a discipleship relationship. Now, let me tell you right now, we have a limited number of space because this is new. Because what I found is most churches don't even have a plan for this. We're going to. We're going to have an intentional plan, just like we do for everything else, about how discipleship's going to work. But we're in the early stages, so you get to be the guinea pig. Congratulations. So if you want to be part, go sign up right after the service. Don't put up chairs. Get back there and sign up, because we only have a limited number of spaces for men and women. It's going to be first come, first serve. But let me say this. If you don't passionately want to be discipled and be serious about it, don't sign up. Because this is one-on-one, one-on-two discipleship, and someone's going to give their life to you. I mean, they're going to be laying their life out for you, and they're going to be dedicated. And all of the people that I know that are discipling are incredibly busy people with incredibly busy lives, with children, with jobs, with school, like crazy things going on, and they're going to give up their time for you. So I want you to be serious about it. If you're ready to commit your life to being discipled, to growth, every single week, then go sign up, and somebody wants to pour their life into you. It's a big deal. It'll change your life if you're committed to it. Lastly, I haven't mentioned this one yet, but you can get involved in life groups. Yeah. What else can I say about life groups that I haven't said? I'll say this. Last week, I went to dinner with a group of friends. And, well, there's a dozen of us probably. And I had people from my life group from 4 years ago, 3 years ago, 2 years ago, and currently. Now, how often does something like that happen? You know why? Because we became like family. I know more about the people in my life groups than I do about some of my best friends. Because I said it before, once you see that it's okay just to be you and to get that pain and that sin out, you find out it's okay, and it bonds you together. And there's people in my group, the only thing I have in common with them really is Jesus, and it's enough. Jesus is enough. You can come from completely different backgrounds. People I never, honestly, never would have been friends with, now I'm like this with, I would do anything for. They're a part of my family because Jesus is enough. You don't need anything else. It will bond you together, and we've seen people grow. You'll grow like crazy if you're committed to your life group and you're honest and you're authentic and you pour out your life for it. It's not perfect. There's people in your life group that you may not even like. They'll teach you grace. And that's important. Now, I've never really not had people in my life group I didn't like. It's the people I didn't like at first. I just grew to absolutely love because of the grace of Christ. Get involved, right? Mention it. So we have life groups on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Go get in one. Go sign up right after this. Don't set up chairs. If you're not in a life group, you want to get in one, go straight back and sign up. If you can't do Sunday night or Wednesday night, write whatever night of the week that you can do it. If you can do it Tuesdays and Thursdays, write Tuesdays and Thursdays. And if there's enough people, we'll try to get one together. We had a group on Thursday. We may go back to a group on Thursday if we need. So I want, it's so important, because this is not church, guys. This isn't church. Unity, using our gifts, being together, that's what church is. And that moves on to our last point, the last point that Paul made in this passage. I said there's 4 points. The last point that Paul was trying to make that was vital is that when we do this, when we live lives together and live in unity, full of grace, and we're protecting each other, and we're supporting each other, and we're loving each other, what does that do? It builds us up in love. And as I quoted 1 Corinthians 13 earlier, what does it say in there? Man, faith is so vitally important. And hope in the gospel and our future hope in heaven, like we talked about last week, with suffering, is so important. But without love, nothing matters. None of it matters. We have to love each other well. We have to love Christ well. And we have to love our community out there that needs us, and the nations that don't know Christ, love them well. And authentic community and being equipped will help you love more. And again, that doesn't come in this room. That comes with community. That comes with support. That comes with people loving you no matter what, and being there for you and speaking truth in love to you. I pray that you'll get involved for the sake of our church and for the sake of a dying world that needs you, that's dark and needs the light. Will you jump in the deep end with us? I hope so. Let's pray. God, I just want to praise you. I want to thank you for the privilege of leading these people. people in my life group, and you know that I'm not anywhere close to perfect. In fact, I'm a broken man, but you choose broken people alone to lead, to save. So I thank you for the opportunity. I love teaching and preaching and being involved in community with these people. And so, God, I pray that you give us all a passion for this, that we wouldn't be okay with just being attenders. We wouldn't be okay with just being consumers, but that we would jump in and get involved, and for the sake of our faith, but for the sake of everyone else in this church, so that so the body of this church can grow to be strong. God, we say over and over in this church that we constantly underestimate your power, and we just want to expect you huge things. So God, I pray through this, through the community here, through you equipping your saints, and when you send us out, that you do more than we can even plan for, that we could even imagine, that our hopes and our dreams for what this church could be are too small, and you keep revealing how big you are. I pray you'd not let us settle on a boring, mediocre faith, but you'd stir in us a passion for your word, for your presence, and for your people, and for the world out there that doesn't know you, that's being lied to, and that needs the hope and the peace that only comes through you. God, I thank you for these people and how faithful they've been to you already. How I've seen them grow so much already, I pray that they would just see more and more and more, not for our sake, but for the sake of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.